Well, it's good to be back, and I bring greetings from so many different churches as well. Now, my text this morning is in Exodus 33 and verse 18. It's still one in the series of the Old Testament prayers that we've been looking at. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. The two chapters here that are a background to that thought of the glory of God. And the people here are the Lord's people. We learn a great deal. Learn a great deal about the unreliability of God's people, of the patience of God, and also something of the perseverance of a faithful servant, despite all difficulties and odds that were against him. Now, the Lord's people here were followers of Jehovah. We are the Lord's people. Now, how are we identified? We could describe ourselves in different ways. I think the way that I would begin with would be like this, that we are a forgiven people. I think that's a precious thing to our hearts. We are a forgiven people. We have been greatly forgiven, and because of that, we should greatly love. And we are forgiven because of something rather wonderful. We call it our gospel, the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That God has taken the initiative, and in history and in time, sent his Son into this world, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died as a penalty for our sin, rose for our justification, a physical resurrection, ascended to heaven, and is on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Those are the fundamentals. By God's grace, we come into a relationship. However many people there may be in this world, and we may sometimes feel discouraged at so many unbelievers, the fact remains that God has a people. We're quite distinct. We are unique. We are a forgiven people. The desire of our heart is twofold. One is to glorify God, and the other is that others might come to that position where they too might glorify God. We are the Lord's people. We learn a great deal in the Bible about how we should behave as God's people. Now, I want to bring you there. I'm saying that because we can identify ourselves with these people and the patience of God with us as well. And here we have a story, an account, in the history of the people of God. Is this a sad one? It's also there are encouraging things there as well. That which I want us to lay hold on is that we might take hold of the prayer of Moses, Lord, show us also thy glory. Show us thy glory. And to learn something of what it means to be persistent. See, you might say, well, that was Moses. All very well for him. He was a famous man, and he's in the Bible. But Moses, when he lived, was a man filled with the ordinary fears that we are filled with, of like passions as we are. And yet he wouldn't let God go, neither would God let him go. And the God that saved him is a God that saved us. And the God he called upon is a God whom we call upon. So we can't separate ourselves from these accounts in the scriptures. Now then, he had been invited to go to the mount, and there he was going to experience wonderful things. The Ten Commandments. And on tables of stone, the finger of God was going to write out his desire for men and women, that we might love God and that we might love one another. Once Moses has gone, this is where the trouble begins. I'll read you some verses in chapter 32 at the beginning. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, We wot not what has become of him. They're rather glad of the delay. They're rather pleased. Some of them are beginning to grumble regarding the worship of Jehovah. They still wanted to be Jehovah's people. Let me just read you quickly the verses. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered up burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down for thy people. And so we come to Moses. Now all that happened to God's people. Now do you notice something there? Their eagerness. You can almost hear them say to one another, well look, I don't think Moses is going to come back. He's far too rigid. I don't think he's coming. We want to keep our young people. Indeed, we want to keep the middle-aged. I think, says somebody, you can imagine it happening, that we ought to make our services more interesting. And somebody say, a little bit of life. He meant death. Life. Physical life, not spiritual. Physical. Jump, go. A little bit of that. And it's incredible what they would do to sacrifice. Give. They gave of their gold, and they gave, and they gave, and they gave. They thought, this is it. This will keep the people. And we can worship. Look what a great time the worshippers of Baal are having. They're having a great time. And our services are so boring. There we have the laws of God read to us. And he's gone up now for some more law. And he'd be reading that to us. And he'd be correcting us and telling us how God wants us to live. What we need is to make it attractive. And always the key element is entertaining. A golden calf. And they sacrificed for the golden calf. But notice, they still wanted to remain Jehovah's people. Because Aaron said, despite his dreadful behavior in helping them, he said, tomorrow we shall worship the Lord. And worship him by all these efforts that they had, this golden calf that they had to help them to worship, supposedly. They would be dancing, and they were dancing, and ultimately they were naked. And who knows what else we're going to have in our generation. We've reached all but the nakedness, and I wonder how soon that will come. In the name of entertainment and total worship to God. We're living in that kind of a time. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun, and Satan will always make it attractive, and you'll always find some minister to support it. Aaron, of all people, Aaron supported that kind of thing. Now that's the situation. Meanwhile, we go back to Moses. God has seen this. Then the Lord said, this is chapter 32, verse 7. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down, for my people which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They're doing dreadful things. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and God's wrath was kindled against them. And Moses probably believed, well, this is the usual kind of disobedience, and so I better get praying again, and I will persuade God, and I'll come to God. And so he reminded God of who they were. They were Jehovah's people. And he said in verse 13, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. He does, which is always right. He stands before God and says, Lord, we are thy covenant people. We are the forgiven people. We are the redeemed people. And on the basis of thy word for us, on the basis of redemption, on the basis of the covenant of God, we ask thee to remember, forgive us, remember us. We are thy people. And so that's how he prays. That's before he knows what's happening. Then as he's going down with the tables of stone, in verse 19, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. He went into a temper. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mouth. Now you put yourself there. You've just been with God. The finger of God has written the law of God. God has mentioned to him that they've corrupted themselves. God has listened to him, but he wants to see what the next step will be. And so he comes down and he sees this terrible behavior in the name of Jehovah worship. That's the awful thing. They're not modernists. They're not liberals. They're not people who worship some other God. These people worship God. It was in the name of the worship of Jehovah. So he takes up the tables of stone and he smashes them. So he did. How did he feel? How does anyone feel in our day? Where do we start? Where do we begin? Where the idea prevalent in evangelicalism for life is physical life. Arms, legs, jumping, doing. It's not spiritual life, but physical life. What do we do? How can we appeal? For there the multitudes have gone. Then Moses stood up in the gates of the camp and said, you remember the words? Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. That's his plea. Now there's our situation. The promise of God. It's the first point. And the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, and the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed I will give it. You see, he's taken note of Moses' prayer when he's on the mount very well. I'm going to answer that prayer. But how? And I will send an angel, verses 2 and 3 in chapter 33. And I will send an angel before thee unto the land flowing with milk and honey. I'll keep my word, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, unless I consume thee in the way. I'll do this. I'll keep my word. You'll still be my people. I'll send an angel. I'll send a messenger to go before you. And I will lead you to the land with flowing milk and honey. I'll keep my word, but I'll not be there. For if I were there, you would be consumed. You think of our age now. If God just came as we are amongst evangelical people today, what disaster it would be. We would be consumed in the wrath of God. The people mourned. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on his ornament. They said, there's no joy in this. This is terrible. This is awful. We never thought that Jehovah, well, would still keep us as his people, but we never thought that he would be a stranger to us. We never thought that, sending an angel. Do you remember this hymn we looked at a few weeks ago? In vain we tune our formal songs, in vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues and our devotion dies. That's how they felt just then. And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. They're coming to their senses and they're very, very anxious about this. And they're wondering, whatever can they do? And they're very, very concerned about it. There is plenty that they're told to do. In verse 6, in that chapter, and the children stripped Israel themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now notice the steps. I'll send an angel. The people were devastated. An angel, a little messenger. And God not with us. And God displeased with us. And Moses says, just a moment, I haven't finished yet. I'll persevere. I'm going to pitch a tent. the tent or the tabernacle of the congregation. And I'm going to put it outside, way outside the camp. And then he makes an invitation. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. Now they would see, now what is he doing? What is he doing? This is remarkable. And they stood at their tent doors and they were amazed that he was going there on his own. And they stood at their tent doors and they watched him. It came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now the face-to-face there is not the face of God, it's only communication, communion. The Lord talked with Moses. When the people saw this at their tent doors, they worshipped God. Some of them were already identifying themselves as the tabernacle of the congregation. So there is a bit of a difference now amongst the people of Jehovah. They feel devastated, they're frightened, God isn't going to be present with them. Moses goes on to the tabernacle of the congregation. Some of them identify themselves with him, but God listens to Moses. He is reminding him all the while of the promise of God, but all he's got out of God is, I'll send an angel. That's all. But my presence will not be with you. Second point, the presence of God. And Moses, verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, thou sayest unto me. Now, this is where we must learn something in our own prayer meetings. Thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. He is ignoring the angel part. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast all that I have also found grace in thy sight. Now, come on, Lord. I brought to thee the reminder of the covenant. Now, thou hast to say to me that I am a saved man, and that I have found grace in thy sight. You say all those lovely things about me, Lord, and yet you're not helping me. You're not helping me and this nation in their situation. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider, now here's his prayer, that this nation is thy people. Virtually saying, I don't want an angel. And he gets his answer. It's as if God was saying in heaven, I'm amazed at this man Moses. The strange, remarkable man he is. It was a good choice when I preserved him in his birth and his story. And he said, all right, Moses, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. You needn't agonize any more in prayer about this particular matter. My presence will go with thee. Rest, dear little Moses. Don't get in such a state now. All is well. They are my people. You found grace in my sight, and my presence will go with thee. What a man he was. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, lead us not up hence. Lord, unless we have thy presence, there's absolutely no point in going on at all. That's the minimum, Lord. But you know, we'd often settle for that. That's the minimum, Lord. And he said, if thy presence go not with us, lead us not up hence. Do you remember this hymn that puts it like this? Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails, our spirit faints. So we get as far as that, as the presence of God. God has been very good to him. And we might say to Moses, well, Moses, what are you doing? You have prevailed with God. Excellent. We have not met a praying warrior like you before. And God has said he's in an angel. You have not been willing to take that. We would maybe have settled for that little. We have so little today. Just a little bit of something. And nevertheless, it came off in your prayer, and you were successful. It could have been a failure, Moses, but nevertheless, don't anger God now. He's sending his presence. That's enough. Now stop it, Moses, for the sake of thy people, unless he should consume us. But Moses isn't satisfied. Lastly, the power of God. He comes then now to what he wants in verse 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And he said, I will make, and the God said to him, now listen, Moses, you have no idea what you're asking for. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. That's marvelous. Not only God's presence, but his goodness. I will make all my presence pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. Now then, you might say, Moses, listen to what he's saying to you. I will not only give my presence, but you will feel your service. The Lord is good, and the goodness of God will flood your hearts and your souls and your lives. And not only will he do that, but he will let us know the name of God. And the name of God will be on our lips, in our minds, and we'll delight in him and delight singing praises to the name of God. And he will have mercy upon our children and our children's children, and have mercy and kindness towards them. Moses, oh, this is marvelous. Stop there, Moses. Don't go any further. And Moses doesn't say anything. It's like a little boy who's been pleading and pleading and is not getting exactly what he wanted. Parent is giving him as much as they think it's good for him. And instead of the child saying, thank you, I'll settle, that's lovely. The child puts his head down and is silent. He doesn't dare be too presumptuous with God. He's made his request. So the Lord now argues with him. And he said in verse 20, and he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The radiance of my glory, thou canst not. It's not possible. Poor Moses, thou art a human being. And don't you understand? You're having as much as it is possible for thee and thy people to bear. Cannot see me face to face. And Moses says nothing. It's as if the Lord said, well, never was there a man like this. See how he prevails. Even when he's silent, he's eloquent. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. You can see redemption and all those things there, can't you? And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. This is a lovely picture. And it shall come to pass, while my glory, you see the verse 22? While my glory passeth by, you see, God devises a means for him to bear it, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover me with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away mine hand, and I shall see my back part. Can't see my face, but I'll answer your prayer. My glory will pass by. Oh, for a Moses. Isn't that right? Oh, for a people that would prevail, like Moses. But see, we start from redemption ground. God has committed himself to us in a way that Moses could not see in that clarity. We are on redemption ground. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ. And yet our silence is not the silence of Moses when he had made his final plea. Our silence may be, well, my life is too full for prayer with a congregation or on my own. My life is too full. Did you notice something that the people had to do? They had to take off their ornaments. Do you remember that? What were these ornaments? They were things that meant a great deal to them. They hadn't given them for the golden calf. They were their ornaments. They had to put them aside in order to be serious with God and to be behind Moses, totally behind him. What are these ornaments? They're anything. They're anything that can preoccupy our mind, even during a service. Anything or any person. It can be anything which stands between us and God. And so they put aside their ornaments to seek God and to be behind Moses with that simple prayer, Lord, show me thy glory. May I ask gently now, are you playing like the children of Israel played in their semi-worship of God? Are you still heavy with ornaments that they keep you so busy polishing them and shining them in your mind? Or are you willing to put aside your ornaments and be behind some Moses, some servant, wherever he may be in any church that we belong to, and seek God? What had happened? In 1858, may I give the story again? I know you know it, but it's lovely. 1858. Daniel Rowlands in the 1700s was that great minister that tens of thousands would come to hear him to the great communion services. Long since dead, 1858. The Association of the Presbyterian Calvinistic Methodist Church of Wales, things are going very flat. There's an elder in Llangeitho, where the association was, where Daniel Rowlands had preached. There's an association there of all the Presbyterian churches meeting. And an elder from Llangeitho was to greet them. He had a dream. And when the next day came, he shared this dream with the ministers and elders of the denomination. A daring thing to do, to share a dream. And this was a dream. He dreamt that he had been told by the association, because things are so flat, to seek a delegate from heaven. And so he goes to heaven in this dream. And who meets him but Daniel Rowlands? He says, well, how are things in Llangeitho these days? Things were very good in my day, and God was mighty in blessing. He said, very poor, very poor. It's very flat in the services. The association is there, General Assembly, is very flat there. They're wondering if the Lord would be willing to send a delegate, an angel, and send a delegate. Will you ask? So Daniel Rowland goes to seek God. He comes back after a while, and this elder says, has my request been granted? No, the Lord has said he will not send a delegate, but he will come himself. Now that's lovely, isn't it? He will come himself, even for so weak a petition as that. But if we prayed like Moses prayed, if we desire like he desired, in those dismal past ages, when there were so few and so many powerful tribes surrounding them, we are few, but we have a tradition of a couple of thousand years of the Christian faith and a history of many revivals. Yet are we, shall we then forever live? Will we never come to prayer meeting? Will we never pray? Will we never have a good time with God in our daily lives? And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great. Shall we pray?